And my wife's just going to do the reading, which is John 13, 1 to 17.
And it's on page 1081 in the Church Bibles. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Good morning. If you're here for the first time, my name's Alistair Alcock, and I'm speaking in a series which is called 40 Days of Purpose. The title is taken from a book by, a book by Rick Warren. Some of you may know it, The Purpose-Driven Life. And there are a series of major topics in this book, and we've been taking one after another, and today the topic is ministry. Now, we'll cover a lot of ground, and if you'd like some notes to help you perhaps to remember the main points, you'll find them on a table in the foyer. We must begin with the supreme example of ministry, and that is the Lord Jesus. You have heard our reading a few minutes ago, and in this reading I want to draw attention to verse 15. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And on another occasion, Jesus said this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So ministry is the calling of every follower of Christ. Every Christian is called to a life of service, to a life of ministry. Why? Because it's the only appropriate response to salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," why? "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the apostle reminds us that no amount of faithful service will take away our sins. Only God can do that for us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which enables us to be created in Christ, as he puts it, given new life. And God has prepared for each one of us individually good works for us to do. In other words, a lifetime of service. And the basis of the service is gratitude. Ministry is a response to God's goodness to us. First chapter of Mark. Peter, Simon, who was later called Peter, his mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, we read. And they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her. And what did she do? She began to wait on them. Now, we've been healed of something much worse than a fever. And like her, our response should be grateful Christian service. Every Christian, a minister. Now, let me just pause at that point and say that we rightly use the term minister with a capital M for someone whose whole life is being spent in a position of church leadership of one form or another. But this mustn't be allowed to obscure the fact that every Christian is a servant. Every Christian is a minister. Now, there are two Greek words used in the New Testament for those we call ministers. And they're both used by Paul when he's describing his friend Tychicus. And he says this in Colossians 4. Tychicus, a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And the word translated minister there is diakonos, the Greek word from which we get our word deacon. And the word servant there is translated from doulos, which means a very humble form of service, a slave. So he covers the whole range there, from those with perhaps a major area of ministry to those with the very humblest calling. And in the passage that we read from John's Gospel, Jesus left us in no doubt that we should all be prepared for the very humblest service. And whatever our gifts, all of us should be willing for that at least some of the time. All right, what kinds of ministry are there? Well, the short answer is every kind. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And then in Romans 12, the apostle goes into even more detail where he says this. Each of us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's great emphasis in the New Testament on variety, the variety of gifts that God has given us for ministry. Okay, but that gives us a problem. How do we find out what ministry he has called us to? Well, it's not easy as we first look at it. How do we find out? Well, we perhaps might start by saying you don't need to be terribly gifted to wash feet. And there is an element of that kind of service in every Christian life. Whatever more demanding ministries may take up the bulk of our time, we surely are going to have opportunities for that. I think it's rather striking in the 28th chapter of Acts, where there's been a shipwreck. Paul's been involved in the shipwreck. He's no doubt soaking wet. He's exhausted. They get to shore. And what do we find him doing? Gathering firewood to make a fire to warm them all up. The great apostle, the great evangelist, what's he doing? He's collecting wood. A humble service. How many times have I seen Roger, when he was the minister here, on his hands and knees on the carpet where someone had spilt some coffee, cleaning it up? But if foot washing is all that we're equipped to do, don't let us think the less of ourselves. Don't let us think the less of ourselves. Just because you're not up front, it doesn't mean that you don't matter. Just because you're not visible doesn't mean that you're not valuable. However, many of us are able for a range of ministries, so how do we find out what they are? Three things, I think. First of all, ask the Lord to show you. And if we do that, we must, of course, be willing for him to show us. You remember Isaiah and the great vision in the temple in chapter 6 of his prophecy. The cry goes out, who will go for us? And his reply is, here I am, send me. And if we come to God with that attitude in prayer, he will guide us. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus' mother Mary said to the people at the feast when they'd run out of wine, do whatever he tells you. And God will give us an inner conviction or speak through circumstances. And be prepared for the fact that he might not lead you in a direction that you particularly want or expect. But be absolutely sure that he does have ministries that he wants you to fulfill. It's important as we think about this to remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where it speaks about our attitude to ourselves and says we ought to have sober judgment. In other words, we're not all expecting to be Hudson Taylor, but we need to think soberly about ourselves as we come to see what ministry God has for us. Second thing is, ask Christian people whose judgment you respect. What do they think? What do they think your ministry is? What are you gifted for? What are the opportunities that they think you should be taking? Now, in our series, on the 11th of March, Tony Lane took the topic of fellowship. And this is part of fellowship. The fact that we're in the body of Christ, and we can go to others in the body of Christ and seek their help in this kind of respect. So ask Christian people whose judgment you respect. Thirdly, get involved. Whatever you do, get involved and see how people react. For instance, supposing I thought I had culinary gifts and I went into the kitchen to help sort Beverly out. Before very long, I know what her reaction would be, that my gift was washing up. And so we should get involved, because we'll soon find out the things that we're good at or not so good at. And in this context, we need to watch out for envy and jealousy. the envious person wishes they had the gifts or the ministries that someone else has. The jealous person resents someone who has the same gifts as they do and uses them better. Galatians chapter 6. Each one of you should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself with somebody else. Be prepared for some surprises. Surprises in yourself. Surprises in others. As I was preparing this, my mind went back 50 or 60 years ago to an evangelistic campaign. And we were out in the street inviting people to come in and hear the gospel. And one of the people doing that was a woman in our church. And she was seriously handicapped. Her left arm was completely shriveled. Her right leg was a foot shorter than her left leg. You wouldn't have thought that she was exactly the right person to be doing this. But she was very good at it. I don't know whether her vulnerability appealed to people or her Christ-likeness came across. Whatever it might be, she was very good at it. So let's limit ourselves in the things that we think we can do. Now, what about the characteristics of ministry? Well, the first and most important thing to recognize is that ministry is the work of God. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle talks about his work of evangelism, and he uses the metaphor of farming, familiar passage, and reminds us that in all our service, the key element is God working. 1 Corinthians 3, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. 1 Corinthians 12, he returns to the theme and says this, there are different kinds of working, all sorts of different ministries, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The crucial element in all ministry is the work of God. Every ministry, in the end, is his ministry. Second characteristic of ministry. Ministry can be very tough. It can be very hard going. 2 Corinthians 1. Here is Paul speaking. Here is this great evangelist, this great apostle, this man who has entered into so much of God. And he says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Tough going. Tough going. And nearly all ministry, whatever it might be, at least at some point in our experience, is going to be very tough going. But Paul didn't leave it there. He went on and said this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So even if we come through very tough times, we can rely on God. Third characteristic, ministry should be wholehearted. Romans 1 verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. And you can't imagine anybody more wholehearted than the Apostle Paul. We've only got to read about him in Acts and in the New Testament epistles to know that. So whatever we're doing, serving coffee, cleaning the floor, teaching the children, whatever it might be, we need to be wholehearted about it. The fourth thing is that ministry can be ruined by divided loyalties and entanglements. Luke chapter 16, Jesus speaking, "No servant can serve two masters." Paul speaking to Timothy in his second letter, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." I think this is absolutely crucial in our society today. The world seems to press in upon us so hard. There are so many means of communication fighting for our attention. Time is a particular issue. I'm tempted to spend time on this, but I'm not going to, because I'm quite sure that there's an echo in everybody's mind. Time is a tremendous issue in modern society. But no man can serve two masters, and soldiers don't get involved in civilian affairs. We simply have to resist pressures and choose who we serve and how we serve. Fifthly, ministry is a blessing to others. 1 Peter 4. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." And when we do this, fellowship in the body of Christ is strengthened, and society around us is blessed in various ways, but especially with the gospel. And sixthly, ministry is a blessing to us. It's a blessing now and in the future. Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a testimony. There's no fear of pointlessness when we're involved in ministry. No one can feel that their life is empty, meaningless, not worthwhile. It removes that fear from us completely. And then it brings into our lives a very real joy. Psalm 100 verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness." I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and my mind went back to something that struck me at the time very much. I was involved in some sort of Christian activity, and I got a letter from a girl who was also involved in it, and she was someone who hadn't got an awful lot to be joyful about in life, you would have said. And she signed her letter to me, "Yours in His glad service." And I've always remembered that. I thought that was a tremendous testimony. But you know, the truly astonishing thing is what is promised for the future, the rewards for our ministry. After a lifetime of service, Jesus spelled out what our attitude should be. Luke 17. "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now, sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" And that should be our attitude. But God doesn't take the same line as the employer in the story. He rewards us. He rewards us for doing what we ought to do anyway. In another of his parables, Jesus told about a man who left his servants when he went away and gave them all something to invest, talents. Nice double meaning in that. And when he returns, he calls them to account. And he says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the striking thing is that he says the same thing to the one who only had two talents as he says to the one who had five. And earlier on, we thought about the different roles that Paul and Apollos had. And we read from that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, but I stopped it short. And it goes on like this. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. Why? Hasn't he done enough for us already? Hasn't he at infinite cost redeemed us from our sins? Isn't it our privilege to be his servants, to exercise a ministry? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. But he's a God of infinite love and grace, and he chooses to reward us in the coming day for our service to him. Nothing will be overlooked. Matthew chapter 10. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So if you're giving out orange juice to the children on Sunday morning, just remember, you won't lose your reward. The Olympic Games are almost upon us. So I'm going to close by a quotation from 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Why should God reward us? But he does. He does. Let that encourage us, whatever our ministry may be. Let it be a great encouragement to us so that we can serve him with gladness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we will not disappoint you by failing to do the good works which you prepared in advance for us to do. Grant instead that we might serve you with joy in things great and small, all through our lives, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.